Amen. You may be seated as the kids head off to Children's Church. Hope you had a good week. We did. It was really busy. It was Alana's 7th birthday, so we had a lot of fun. Lots of little kids and cupcakes and cake and all that stuff. So it was very exciting in our house. It has been. So I hope you're doing well. You've been outside. The seasons are changing, and so you can kind of feel that. And you're kind of going, okay, like what else is going to change? Maybe for some of us in the last couple of weeks as school has started, there's some anxiety or some sickness or things going around. So I know we are all in different places and experiencing different things right now. But today, we're coming back to a series that we just started last week, and I'm really excited about it. I spent a lot of time getting ready for this, and we'll be in the book of James. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We're talking about practical faith in a time when the church was new. It had just been birthed within the last 10 years after Jesus went to the cross and was raised to cover the penalty of our sins. And luckily, we're here today, thousands of years later, doing exactly the same thing that the church was doing. And so James was giving these marching instructions to that church that was trying to figure out what their identity was. And now we have the benefit of all these years of church history and the Bible as a full canon to be able to look at. And so that's what we're going to do today. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to the book of James. We talked a little bit about it last week, but you know James, half-brother of Jesus, a very influential character. And I think for maybe some reasons that maybe you wouldn't think of, James, he's probably one of the best character witnesses to the life of Christ. And so while Jesus didn't start his earthly ministry until he was 30 years old, you got to wonder, like what was going on that whole time, and all the things that Jesus did, you know, with the family trade, and the whole family would have been a part of that as well. So you can imagine some feelings of maybe just not liking Jesus as James was growing up, and he was probably with that group of people in his family that didn't even believe in what he was doing during his earthly ministry until he rose from the grave. And James makes this turn, and he becomes this this individual who is a great champion for the faith. And I love his introduction. We read it last week. Is James a servant? And man, we could all learn a lot of things just by looking at the beginning of this book and going, where do I fit in all this? Today we're going to kind of start that conversation about works. And so if you've looked at the book of James before, you'll notice some things that James talks a lot about doing something with our faith. You know, we've even talked about that today, that there should be this objective evidence of that, right? So that's what we'll look at today. And so as I was thinking about the text for today, this phrase kept coming back to my mind, to do or not to do. And there's maybe another phrase that comes to your mind because of that, to be or not to be. And who's the famous individual who penned those words? Anybody know? Shakespeare. Yeah, I thought Paul would say that. I was kind of counting on him. And so he's like, Shakespeare, right? I knew he'd be there for me. And so, yeah, Shakespeare, he had these words that had to do with something else, to be or not to be. But I think the more important question for us today as believers, as we look at this passage, is to do or not to do. And that's really the question for us. So as we read the Bible, as we understand it, as we grow in our faith, we shouldn't be able to look at it and then go, that's nice, that's helpful, and I'm glad that Jesus did that for me so that I can go to heaven, but I'm not really going to do anything else with that. In fact, James, as we look through this book, is going to continue to go, you can't do that if you're a believer. You can't look at the word and then not be changed. So let's get into it today. Starting in verse 19 is where we'll be today. So you can believe it, we did 18 verses last week, all right? 18 verses, and now today we're just going to go 19 through 27. And the first fill in the blank is knowing. And so that's really half the battle. You know, I would expect that most of the people walking in the room today, and if you're a visitor, then by the way, I'm glad you're here and welcome. We'd love to get to know you more. If you're new to the faith or you don't know anything about it, then this is really a good book to start in. And so knowing really is half the battle. So we start by growing in knowledge by the things that we're taught, Right? Maybe you grew up in the church. I was in the church before I was born, so I probably was crying as a few week old in the church, and so I have that experience. And that's good in some ways, bad in others. But I think it's good for those who grew up in the church because they were constantly exposed to the Word. They were said, "Here's the Bible. Here's what it says." And there are things that I even remember now. I'm like, "Oh yeah, my like Sunday school teacher, you know, whoever that was, you know, the older faithful woman who was the Sunday school teacher when you were in first grade." And you were always causing problems for, but then you're going like, man, she really said something was good, and I'm just like, you know, man, thank God for her, right? And so maybe that's your experience. Maybe you're just new to the church or to Christianity. Either way, there's a lot of things here that I think when we come to the Bible, we have to go, okay, knowing is the first thing, right? We got to actually read it. We got to try to understand it, and that's part of why we're here today. And so starting in verse 19, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so in verse 19 and 20, we really see the beginning of these Christian essentials. James is going to lay this out, and he's like, if you're a believer, here are some things that you should focus on. So knowing God means doing certain things regularly or not doing other things, right? He's trying to produce a list of things that we could go, hey, if you're on the right track, if, and then he says some of these things here. He says, be quick to hear. Anybody a good listener? Praise God for you guys, because I am not. And I'm just like, I'm still like, I want to be there, but I'm not quite there. So he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's helpful if you want to be, you know, if you want to listen well. Slow to speak. And slow to anger. And this is the thing, I think James focuses on this for a reason, because he's like, if you're really quick to anger, if you're really quick to speak, and if you're really quick to come up with something that makes you upset, right? And so we've been talking about that the last several weeks, and we've mentioned that. Like, we shouldn't be, I think Matt talked about it last week as well during the quiet time talk, we shouldn't be the person who comes into the room and everybody gets stressed out or tense. You know, we should be the person that brings peace. And so when we read this, James is like, this is just kind of baseline, all right? So slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so I love the word order here. If you look in the original text in the Greek, he says, know this, but it really kind of translates more as like, this you know. So he's not going like, hey, I know you didn't know this, but let me just tell you, hey, you shouldn't get angry like immediately if somebody says something you don't like. Hey, you should think about this. Be quick to listen, to think about things before giving a response. So in the Greek, it's this word, know this, or eido is the word in the Greek, to turn the eyes, the mind, or attention to. He's going, you know this, continue to focus on it. These are some foundational things for us as believers. What is it? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Nothing about man's unrighteousness produces God's righteousness, all right? So, and I love this quote by a guy named Gregory the Great, another church father. He said, because a diseased mind has no control over its own judgment, it thinks that whatever anger suggests must be right. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation before. There are just certain things, you know, like people push your buttons and you get angry and you're like, you know, you lash out and you're like, why did I do that? And it's happened to all of us. I know, you know, you come into the room today and you're like, no, Pastor, you know, we're in church. Like, never, you know, never would I get angry. But James is saying it's not never okay to be angry. But what he is saying is we should consider those thoughts. And the thoughts of someone who doesn't know God, that's natural, right? But for those of us who are believers, which I think is most of us in the room, we think about this and we go, I'm not controlled by my flesh. I'm not controlled by my anger, because we all have it, right? It's all still there. It's lurking, and at times it rears its ugly head. And as believers, we go, I know that's not who I am most of the time, but sometimes that happens, right? And we go, God, thank you for forgiving me. But at the same time, James is like, walk away from that, right? As much as you possibly can, because when we get to that place, like, anger just controls us, right? And it can make us do things. We're just like, why am I doing that? And if you look at the beginning of James 2, we talked about this last week, but James is like, you know, some people like to blame God. They like to go, I got angry and I lashed out at somebody. God, why'd you make me do that, right? Or, you know, especially if you've ever had little kids before too, we do that. We're like, the kid will be like, it was his fault, right? She made me do it. We got to visit the school this week because it was Lana's birthday, and so we bring the cupcakes and things in. And I remember one of the boys, they were talking to each other from across the room, and Things are going back and forth. And one of the boys said to the other one, we brought some Rice Krispie treats. It was for, the birthday. And one of the boys said, hey, why are you eating that? You don't need that. You're already bigger than me. And the little boy replied back to him for the reason why he needed the Rice Krispie treat. He's like, I need it so that I can destroy you. I was not expecting that. And he said it like, it was much worse than I just said it to. I was just going like, he's going to say something like, I like Rice Krispie treats, or these are yummy, or something. But the boy looks back, he's like, you don't need that. You're already bigger than me. And the kid, he's like, why do you need that? And he tells him, he goes, so I can destroy you. And it was just like, I was looking at him too, and he's like, he meant it. He was like, you are going down. Like this, I need this Rice Krispie treat. If we're being honest, we've probably all been in that place too before, right? Where, we may not say it with our mouths, but when, the person looks at us, they point at us and they're like, we're like, well, you better look out because I'm coming when you least expect it, right? And James says, this isn't the way we can live, right? This isn't the way we should live. This isn't the way we should operate on a regular basis. And then we go to verse 21. So again, this is Christian essentials. This is basically what James is saying here. So knowing God's means putting away certain things regularly. Then this should be obvious, but at times we just, we look past it. So it says in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So when you see a therefore, you're always pointing back to the statements before. Like, why is it therefore, right? That's an easy way to remember it. And so some of the words he uses here, he says, put away all filthiness. Harupareo in the Greek, it means to make filthy, be foul. It's actually used this one time in the Greek New Testament in this form, to defile, to dishonor, to make filthy, or to ruin. And so the root form of this word is actually found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. It's the only other place it's in the New Testament. It says in Revelation 22:11, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. And so if you look at James, you look at 1 John, you look at the book of Revelation, all these guys knowing that things were coming to an end, that there was going to be something important that we needed to remember, we're writing about things that if we look back at them, they're going, okay, yeah, that's what we should focus on in our lives. That's what we should focus on in the end times. So I love that, even in the songs we sang today, there's so much theology that we sang about and that we've talked about this morning. And so in an unlikely place, as I was reading this, I was going, okay, that word, for filthy, like the righteous are going to be righteous. Those who are believers are going to act like they're saved. It's like we've talked about that this morning. And this Taylor Swift song came into my mind. I know you weren't thinking that. You're like, what? Wait a second, what? Like Taylor Swift theology, right? Well, there's a song called Shake It Off. I'll just read the words. I won't sing it, okay, because that would not go well. You were already looking forward to that. You're like, he's going to sing this song, isn't he? I'm not going to, right? Maybe another day. So it says, because the player's going to play, and the hater's going to hate, but I'm just going to shake, right? And she goes on. She says some other things. Heartbreaker's going to break. I guess that's what they do. Faker's going to fake. I'm just going to shake. And then she says, shake it off, right? So as believers, you wouldn't think you'd get theology from Taylor Swift, by the way, right? There's some good stuff there, right? If we look and some people are like, avoid all of that. Like, don't listen to anything. And so, I just go, but there's truth in everything. And if God's the author of truth, then even people like unknowingly can say things that are true. So what was Taylor trying to say and all that? I think if we go back to Revelation, it's clear. Well, the filthy continue to be filthy, but the righteous are still going to do right. So as people look at us and they're going like, Christians are going to act like Christians, hopefully most of the time, right? Maybe that's what we could hope for. It doesn't fit in Taylor's song, but I think for us, maybe if we thought about it like that, we could frame the way that we should live and operate, right? So what else does James say here? Well, he's got a few other words to talk about. Rampant wickedness, right? You love James because he's not exactly pulling any punches. He's like, be nice, Don't be mean. This is not like your kindergarten theology. James is like, there's some things going on that we just can't operate in. We can't be like Christians are going to be Christians. We're going to act in a certain way, or at least we're going to try on a regular basis, right? So then he says rampant wickedness, parousia in the Greek, what it means is all that remains in the wickedness, kakeia, wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. And so James is like, hey, people are going to be running around like doing things that are wicked and wrong, and then they're going to go like, so, doesn't matter, it's not a big deal. But for believers, James is going like, hey, like the life that we live, and that should not only matter to us, but as we live it, like other people are going to see it. And like Taylor was singing about all the people that she knew, right? Those people are going to do that. These people are going to do this. Christians are going to act like Christians, right? We're going to be looking at some of these things. And then he says, we're going to act in this certain way, and we're going to receive with meekness the implanted word. Isn't it interesting? It's like maybe you had a bad day, or like, you're like, man, I didn't do my quiet time today, or like you like lost it at somebody, and you start reading your Bible, and you're like, man, I think I missed it today, right? And the word with its implanted meekness starts to work on you, right? And sometimes we don't even pick it up too, because we're like, hey, you know what? I had a hard day. I don't even want to look at this. Because as soon as I do, I'm going to be like, oh, man. But I think God's word is just as much for conviction as it is to restore us, right? As we read those words, it's like, man, there's like this, you know, this renewal, you know, and it shouldn't be about shame. I think Satan does that to us, like, too. He's like, he whispers in our ear, you know, during the week, and like, maybe we had a hard day, or something didn't go the way we thought it should go, or we got angry at somebody. And James is like, just don't stay in that place. Like pick up the word, because what is that going to do? For those who are believers, it's like, this is the key for us. You know, we don't have to like, we don't have to wonder, like in the early church, like they had the law. James is writing about this, and he's like, here's some really important things you need to remember. And we have the whole Bible. We have all of church history and the witnesses that have gone before us and paid with their lives. And we're like, we have everything we need to operate in faith and godliness. What gets in the way? Our flesh, right? And we go, God, you know, help us when it does. But he says, we need that. We need the word, which is able to save your souls. That's how we know salvation. That's how we've come to know the Lord. And so here's the second thing, doing. We've got knowing and then doing. So, you know, if you look at the book of James, again, you're going to see he's going to continually go back to, it's not just enough to know it, like to read it. There's a lot of people I've known throughout, you know, my time in ministry that had a lot of head knowledge, right? Had a lot of ability, like, oh, I can tell you what this verse is, or I can tell you this thing. But then at the end of the day, like, where was the implanted meekness of the word? Sometimes I wondered, I'm like, maybe life should look a little bit different, you know? But James certainly brings this home for us. And in verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, we don't have to, when we read this, it's not like we're going like, I wonder what James is saying. Like, this is, you know, confusing. No, he says, be doers of the word. So this is the opposite of like, in one ear and out the other. If you have little kids as well, you know, that happens a lot. You're like, you're talking, you're, hey, remember, maybe this isn't the best idea, or maybe you're disciplining. This happens to me on a regular basis. So we're disciplining one of our children in particular. He's got a way that she handles things whenever we say something she doesn't like. She starts going into this dance mode. And I don't know when this started, or like nobody taught her this. I'm just like, it's the flesh coming out, but you know, in dance form. So it seems like it's better than it is. You know, I'll be saying something, and then she'll be like, da, 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 da. And I'm like, what are you doing? Like, see, listen to me. You know, it's almost like she's kind of gone into this other place, right? And if we were being honest, like there's that point where we're like, yeah, I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm not dancing. I mean, I am in my mind, but I'm not, you know, I'm not doing it, you know, real life in person, right? And so James is saying the same thing. You know, he's going like, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Why? You know, he's not like, because it's not a big deal. It's not going to matter. You know, and if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, then don't worry about it, because God's not going to care. No, he's like, this is actually going to go really bad for you. And where does it start? It starts with deception, right? So we say, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And James doesn't, he didn't even say, you know, like, well, you might deceive yourself, or, you know, it could go badly. Or he's like, you don't even know who you are. If you're saying you're one thing and you're doing something else. And he doesn't just leave it at that. And luckily, he's going to give us a little bit more. But I like what Augustine said about this verse. He said, neither I nor any other preacher can see into your hearts, but God is looking, for nothing can be hidden from him. And I think that statement too, I kind of read that. I was like, oh, wow. God can see right into it, right? And it's like what Kristen was saying. We get this blessing of the Holy Spirit, but it goes both ways, right? You know, God knows everything, but he also sees everything, and he sees right into our hearts. So, you know, it's one thing to just say something to somebody else, about being a believer, about, you know, maybe even meeting people's needs, or like, you know, doing something with our faith, and then at the end of the day, we're like, yeah, that's not really who I am. But luckily, nobody else knows that. But guess who does? God, right? And it's like, why play this game? You know, Christy and I were in student ministry for 10 years before we came here, and I love students because you can't deceive them. You know, they seem to know. You know, you tell them one thing and they're like, I don't think that's true. And you're like, how did you know that? But for God, we can't deceive him at all, right? The scary part here, I think about this, is when we read this, we're like, we can deceive other people. But James doesn't even talk about it. He's like, deceiving yourselves. Whoa. It's like, did we catch that when we're practicing these things, or we're doing the opposite of what the word says, or we're just ignoring it because we're good at that too? Then James says, you know what you're doing? You're just deceiving yourself. It's like you don't even know who you are. I hope that's not us. And he says this word here for doers, poietas in the Greek. It means where we, and it's where we get our word for poet, so our creator or author. A maker, a producer, author, a doer, a performer. But he says we need to be doers and not just hearers. It's easy to hear things, right? It's more difficult to actually follow through with them. This month has been really busy for us. I know we all have different things going on, school, that stuff. I've been doing some extra firefighter training things, and we were doing it yesterday. And there comes a point where, you know, you have to be able to do what you've been instructed in. And so we carry that out, you know, in skills and practicing and things like that, and actual, like, burn buildings and stuff. And so surprisingly, it's actually a lot of fun for me. You might not think that, but it is. And so as we get to practice those kind of things, we're actually doing something, right? It's not just sitting in a classroom. Because there's going to be a day that you need that, right? And hopefully it's to help somebody in a life-threatening situation. And I think about us as well. When it comes to being, you know, doers, we have this great privilege. It's greater than anything else in the whole world that we might be given this faith by God, but then also we get to extend that to somebody else, right? We get to impart that to somebody else. And we need to really consider whether somebody else will take that seriously who knows us. Because God said, you can deceive yourselves, but isn't it interesting when we try to share our faith with somebody and they're like, yeah, I don't know if I believe that. I've never heard this before, and I've heard those, you know, those stories and those interactions, and if we were to be honest, there's been times in our lives where, like, if I were to share the gospel with somebody at this point in my life, I don't know that they would hear, I don't know they'd hear it, right? But James says, if we're going to be able to do this effectively, really to do anything effectively for God, we've got to stop deceiving ourselves too. And so he's going to get into it in a little more detailed fashion. In verse 23, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. So forgetting who we are, well, believers can't do that, or we shouldn't do that, right? But James says, hey, you're not fooling God, right? But you can certainly deceive yourself. And then he removes all doubt here about how we perceive ourselves, and certainly when it comes to God as well. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in the mirror. Anybody do that this morning, right? Thank you if you did, right? Everybody, you know, is appreciative of that. You know, we come to church and it's like we put, you know, some effort into that as well as other areas of our lives. And we thank each other for that. But most of us would not say, like, oh yeah, that, like, zit on my face, or oh yeah, that mole, or this thing, you know, that I don't like. I don't forget about that because that's something that I don't like about myself. And James says, you don't look in the mirror and then just forget that stuff, right? You know, you cover it up, and you try to make it look, you know, a certain way for whatever day, if it's a good day, right? Wedding day, and there were some of those yesterday. And we don't go to those things and just, you know, not make an effort, right? Well, James is saying, hey, it'd be like a believer, like for you as a believer, you should not be able to look in the mirror and then walk away. That would be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? Well, for someone who knows the Lord, then certainly that would be the case, because he says, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Well, believers, we don't forget that, right? We belong to Christ, and so that should be molding and shaping our lives. There's a number of other things I was thinking about this week as I was reading this passage. I went to Isaiah 55, specifically Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So this is the word being active in our lives. Like James said at the beginning, that there's this meekness, there's this active changing that takes place in our life as we're reading it, as we know it, and then we have to actually do something with it. And this is one of the greatest evidences. And I go back to Hebrews as well. I was thinking about this verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Like we said at the beginning, maybe that's one of the reasons we don't pick it up sometimes. You know, it's like we're like, oh, tough day, you know. If I open it, then it's going to show me where I need to make some adjustments, right? Where I need to make some changes. And that's the tough part. There's this promise that the word will do that. And we're like, it hurts at times. But God is molding us. He's reshaping us. He's going, look in the mirror, because there's stuff that you know you don't like, right? About your soul, about your spirit, about the way that you've been pursuing God maybe lately. And he said, it's okay. I don't want you to forget that, right? I want you to know who you are in Christ. In verse 25, there's this confirmation of being saved in this outward results or this outward actions of our lives. It's certainly not the only thing that qualifies us to knowing God, but in verse 25 it says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And there's a special thing that takes place. It's like when we read the word, when we've made a decision to follow Jesus, it's affecting our lives, and then we're actually like doing something with it. There's this joy that, I don't know, it's just, you know, it's unexplainable, you know, if you've never experienced that before. And if you're listening online or you're here and you're like, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus, I don't get that, that's okay. But if you have, and like you've actually carried that out to the point where you're doing something with your faith, then there's something that's going to take place. And I think it's what James alludes to here. He says he will be blessed in his doing. Did he say he's going to get a wad of cash in his doing? Did he say, like, you know, he's going to have all his dreams in life fulfilled in his doing? No, he says he'll be blessed. And I don't know about you, but I think I would take that over anything else. I hope that we would. Bede, who is another church father, said this about verse 25. He said, spiritual happiness is gained not by empty words, but by putting our good intentions into practice. So that's pretty clear, right? You know, James, he's not beating around the bush either, but when, you know, we hear other words or we hear people elaborating on this, this makes more sense to us, that the spiritual happiness, this joy that we gain, it doesn't come with just like hearing the word and going, you go, God, right? Good job. You know, he's going like, it shouldn't stop there. We should actually do something with it. He'll be blessed in his doing. And here's the last thing, thinking. So we got knowing, doing, and thinking. James is going to reiterate that thinking is just not enough, right? Now, sometimes, maybe you're a thinker, maybe you're, I don't know, you know, what kind of are you, like put the puzzle pieces together in your mind. That's a good thing. And we need those people, but at the same time, we need action, right? You know, we need doing. It's not just enough to sit there and go like, hey, this would be a nice idea, or this would be a good thing. that's why I love that we all have different gifts in here. Like someone would come up with something. We hear this initiative, this thing that we should do, and then somebody else could go, you know what? That's great. I think I could do that, or I have the time to do that. I think here's how we could do that. So collaboration is a really important part of the puzzle. In verse 26, James is going to talk about this worthless religion, because again, if we go back to like, why are we here? Like, why are we doing this? Why do we come back to this place? I see Aiden again. It's good to see you, man. He's back there in the back. Why do we come back from college to participate in community of faith? Because there's something meaningful, right? There's something purposeful. We can do something with our faith. And he says this in verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, this might be kind of like, you're like, wait, where did he turn the train? You know, he's talking about like, you know, doing things. But if we don't live out our faith, if we don't practice it, and he just sort of like peppers it with like simple things. He's like, but if you just say what you're thinking all the time, maybe there's a problem there. So if anyone thinks he is religious, and this is part of the problem, like there's this huge problem in our culture in America. It's called cultural Christianity, and maybe you've read about that before. But it's the ability to say, like, maybe somebody's having a conversation about church or about God, and you're like, oh yeah, I believe in God. Cool. Like, what do you do with that? I mean, you know, I believe. All right, well, like, what else? Well, I mean, I've been to church, 10 years ago, maybe? Or, I go at Easter or Christmas, and I'm not making fun, right? Any participation in the things of God is a good thing. But like, is that actually going to produce growth? I mean, I just always ask those questions, like, yes, it's good, come, but then there should be something changing in our life, right? There should be transformation. And he says here, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, these are kind of hard words to read too, right? And I'm not saying them. I'm just like, James said this. And God gave James to say this to us. And so maybe if we're reading this, I don't know where you're at today, but there's certainly some things that qualify a religion or faith that is worthwhile. There's a lot of people living out a religion that doesn't have anything to it, right? It's just I am this because my family was that. And then does it do anything in my life? Does it produce anything good? Do I do anything with it? No, but I can call it my religion. So see, here's part of that problem there. Like in other countries around the world today, people will die because they believe in Jesus. And someone will ask them, do you believe in Jesus? And if you say yes, you will die today. And so how easy is it for us? Like we're looking at that, we're going, man, good for them. Martyrs of the faith, thankful we have those people even today that are still living out kind of that first century church situation. But for us, in our context, in our situation, and this is not always guaranteed to be the case, by the way, when somebody asks, are you a Christian? We're like, yeah, because there's no consequences for being able to say that, right? There's nobody like going like, well, you're going to get drug out of your house in the middle of the night. And James is going like, this is a real possibility. And he's given people these words, and it means way more, I think, too. We got to put ourselves in that context, in that situation. If you're meeting in a church in the middle of the night, like you're not in some church like with, a big steeple and a bell, like we have, because, people will be coming to find you, right? And James is like, if you want to know what it's like to be a faithful follower of Jesus, do it. Don't not do it. It's not worth it. It wouldn't be worth it to you to say that you are and then not do it. He even said, use the word here, worthless. And in the Greek, the word here for worthless is mateos. It means devoid of force, truth, success, result, useless, of no purpose. And why would we want to live a life like that? Like, I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to live a life with purpose. And I want whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm saying, whoever I am, to be, the real thing, the real deal, right? And that doesn't mean we don't walk in here days where we're like, it was a tough week or it was a bad week or like I really fell short in some areas. And I think we can all say that in different spaces. But when we come in here like and we listen to God's word and specifically here in the book of James, we can go like, it's okay to not be okay like we've said before. Just don't stay there. And we think about what he's saying here. Is it worth it? Like is the life that we're living worth it? Are we really pursuing God? Is our life being changed? I hope so. Verse 27 closes it out here, and this is really religion defined, and James is like, let me just give you a little sampling of some things that could be done. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, there's a couple of things here, right? There's always the things that are very moving to us, like in the world. I think there was a movie that came out about child trafficking recently. Jim Caviezel was in that. And I remember like just reading things about it and like, man, that's like really intense. But there are those things that motivate us or make us think like, I want to be a part of that. Or maybe I want to become, a foster parent. I know some of us in the room have done that before as well. And those are good and right things. And even the world would be like, yeah, that's good. That's right. But for us as believers, it kind of goes to a different level. And so what does he talk about? Well, he talks about orphans and widows and their affliction. And if you look throughout the books in the New Testament and the church, that was one of the primary things that the church did. Like when they were instituted, there was no welfare system. There was nobody going, are you okay? Your husband has passed. Like how can we, help you? The church was the only line there. And they gave a specific, look in 1 and 2 Timothy, there's some parameters there for like if there's not a relative, around that can help out, like the church should take on that responsibility. Now the church also said, don't take advantage of that. The church in Ephesus, Timothy was given very specific instructions, but he was like, if we're not doing some like really simple things that are obvious needs, then like what are we doing? And then he closes it with this, or at least a section for us today, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now I think this has been misinterpreted in a lot of ways. We look at what God's word says, we're going to walk out the doors and be in the world, right? I think sometimes we go like, well, don't, look anywhere, don't look anything, just like have on the blinders, don't read anything that's not like the Bible. But the truth is that we have this amazing ability to influence the world around us. And so if we leave this place and we just go like, don't interact, don't talk to anybody that's not saved, how is the rest of the world going to see God? How are they going to hear the gospel? And, you know, we should be in those spheres where like there are people that are lost and they are dying and they are hurting and they're on a one-way ticket to hell. And I am not a fire and brimstone guy, preacher, you know that. But this should move us, right? And we should think of people in our lives that we know don't know God. And just like what James says here, like this should motivate us. We should have a faith. We should have a religion that is worth something. And he says here, to keep oneself unstained from the world so we're in it, right? Maybe you've heard that phrase, but not of it. We're in the world, but not of the world. You know, it's strange. At times we feel like, I feel out of place. And that should be normal for the believer, right? If you feel like that during the week, you're probably doing something right. I'm in the world, but not of it. I just feel like at times, like, man, people around me don't get it. Do they know the Lord? Is there that change taking place in their life? Well, it should for us. And I'll close with a story. The Lord has given me a lot of opportunities, none that I take for granted, and none that I could take credit for. I grew up at a church that was like really active in missions and gave opportunities to even students. And there was this one particular mission trip that our youth pastor was talking to us about. He's like, we've got this opportunity to go to Green Bay, Wisconsin. I was like, I grew up in Texas. I don't know the North, you know, anything up there. Like, I just had no frame of reference. I knew the Packers played in Green Bay, right? but I didn't know anything else. And I'm like, we have this opportunity to go for, you know, 1 month. And as soon as people heard that, I think a lot of people were like, no, like a month, like I couldn't possibly like take off work or do any of those kind of things. And some of those things at times seem crazy to us, but I don't know, but the Lord in that moment was like, you should go and do that. I was like, really, God? You know, because I'm working, like I'm just junior in high school and I'm trying to pay my way through some things, save some money for college. And I was like, God, I don't know if you know, but like economically, that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense for me right now. I was that guy in high school, you know, as a junior in high school going like, I'm working on the spreadsheet, you know, for college and just I'm not really seeing how this is adding up, God. I don't know. Yeah, calculator. No, doesn't work out, right? And God's like, I didn't ask you if it made sense to you. But what should you be doing right now? And I got to tell you, that was one of the most transformational things for me as a believer in high school. I said, okay, I'll go, God. And we spent a month in this place. It had just been bought by a Christian organization from a Catholic parish or organization, and we spent a month renovating it. We made this space that could be used for worship. There was no other Protestant Christian churches in the area, by the way. So it was about an hour removed from Green Bay, Wisconsin, and so there was no Christian influence. In fact, there was a lot of other really bad stuff influencing everything. We walked around at night, and it was just kind of scary. So not from like crying, but just like we're like, what is going on? You know, I don't know if you've ever been somewhere, and you're like, it just feels dark, you know, here. And I knew, I was like, God confirmed that the work that we were doing really mattered. And so in the years that followed, there were all these younger people that came to know the Lord. They built a school off of this facility, and they started training people for ministry. And I'm like, God was giving me an opportunity before I even became a pastor to have a part in something that would be training people in the North, in this area, to actually go out and do something with their faith. And I got back from that, and I wasn't going like, God, I can't believe I missed, you know, a month of work. I mean, like, you know, high school student, like, we don't have that much time to work, right? And I'm not poking fun at anybody. It's just the Lord just laid this on my heart this week, and I was just like, man, you know, you need to share that, because what God does, he changes and he transforms, and as we read this book about hearing and doing, I'm not saying you have to go on a mission trip for a month, right? But do something. Maybe that happens for you every single week. Maybe you've got a ministry that you're plugged into. And by the way, if you didn't hear at the beginning of service, I think we talked about it, but we just started up youth and children's ministry stuff. If you're looking for a place to get involved or get plugged in, you're more than welcome to do that. If you're like, yeah, kids, youth, maybe that's not how God gifted me, you can make treats. You can make snacks. So if you're looking for a practical way, which is really what the book of James is about, it's like, how can you be involved where you're at right now? Go sign up. Bring a snack. You know, do something, all right? There you go, John. We plugged that a little bit for you. But at the end of the day, if we're not doing something with this faith that we've been given, then James is going to say, what was it really all there for? Like, what was it worth it? He would say, it wouldn't be worth it unless you were actually doing something with it, okay? Let me pray for us, and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this day, for the time to be together in all of our imperfection. God, it seems like we're very aware of that. Sometimes we don't like to look at it in the mirror. I pray that we'd be a people that wouldn't just be about knowing the word, God, that we would be a people that would be about doing it. It's easy to say, you know, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of the word also. God, I pray that when people would look at our lives, they would think, wow, that's not just somebody who hears what the Bible says. It's not just somebody who reads what the Bible has to say, but it's somebody that actually does something with it. God, let us also be reminded that, you know, we can think about a lot of things. We can know your word. I pray that for us as believers, we would think it's about something tangible that we can do in the near future. Maybe it's something as simple as bringing snacks for youth and children's ministry. Maybe it's looking for an opportunity to go on a mission trip. God, maybe it's just sharing our faith with that person that we've seen at work for years or we've gone to school with. And God, you've been working on our hearts. You've been saying, you need to talk to that person. You need to talk to that person. I pray this week that we would do that. God, let us live it out so that when we do share, when we do communicate the things that are true about your word, people would look and go, I think that's the real deal. Let that be what all of our lives are about, the impacts that we'll make for years to come, even after we're gone. let us be working for you, not for ourselves. And this doing really matters. So to do or not to do is the question we talked about this week. I pray that we would. We'd say yes, that we should go and do something with our faith. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.